Good morning and welcome to our Monday morning chapel. In the final weeks of the church year, which we are in, we often focus on the coming, the return of Christ, and next week as well on the wonderful hope of heaven that we have in Him. Please join me then to start today with the prayer of confession. You'll find this in the front part of your hymn book on page 88, the prayer down near the bottom in bold. And then we will also use the absolution following that on the bottom of page 89. And let us confess our sins. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of the world, we confess that we have sinned against your divine majesty by thought, word, and deed, provoking your wrath against us. We earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for our sins. We grieve to think of them. Their burden is intolerable. Have mercy on us, gracious Father. Forgive us our sins for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the honor and glory of your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lift up your hearts. The Lord God, according to his promise, is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. By the command of Christ and the authority of my holy office, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The scripture reading for our meditation today is recorded for us in the letter of 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Back in the 1830s, out in New York, the state of New York, there was a Baptist farmer who began an intense study of numbers in the Bible, different numbers, and tracing things through and adding things up. And by doing this, he predicted that the return of Christ would take place between March 21st, 1843, and March 21st, 1844. Just missed it by so much. And he lectured around the country, and he claimed at one point that he had gathered a group of followers of 50,000 people from various churches. They became known as the Millerites, And they waited in large numbers for these days to come along. And some of the people sold their businesses, sold their property and their farms, and many of them sewed what was known as ascension robes that they would make. And there were thousands of them at one point that gathered out on a large hill outside of Buffalo, New York. And then, of course, the date came and went, and so he lost quite a bit of his following. But then he came back and said, I recalculated wrong. And he recalculated and came up with a new date. And when that date passed, then he really lost his following. They claim that some of his followers actually committed suicide. They realized what a failure this had been. One of his devoted followers, Ellen White, claimed that she, however, had received the same vision from God. And part of that vision as we wait is that we need to go back to worshiping on Saturday. And anybody who worships on Sunday is going to hell. And she predicted that the sign of the beast, of the devil on people, would be those people that worship on Sundays. And that's where the whole Seventh-day Adventist movement came out of. Predictions about the end of the world are really nothing new. It's been going on since way back in the time of the apostles or soon thereafter. Montanus, in the second century, claimed that he had received some new prophecies from God regarding the return of Jesus. During the time of the Council of Nicaea, back in the 300s, there was a man named Hilary, and he was on the right side of theology as far as defending who Christ was as true God from eternity. He spoke out against Arianism, but he also took time to predict the return of Christ in 365 AD. At the time of the Reformation, there was a man named Michael Stiefel. He was a Lutheran pastor who predicted that on October 19th, 1533, at 8 o'clock in the morning, mind you, that Christ was going to come back. And Martin Luther had to sit down and straighten him out. And part of the problem he found was that his congregation wanted him to be arrested. And Luther had to talk the authorities out of it. What does Jesus say about all this in his word? No one knows the day, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, speaking about himself in his state of humility. Not even the Son of Man. He says it's going to come like a thief in the night. So what is it about this that causes people, even devout Christians, to be drawn to looking for things like this? We all have a sense that this world started somewhere. We all have a sense inside of us that there had to be a beginning to all of this. And there's also in us a sense that there is an ending coming to everything. And because of that, there's a magnetism to these type of things. And you can see it in Hollywood movies and things too. There's a lot of end-of-the-world stuff that gets a lot of attention in our world today. Martin Luther used to say that looking at our world and how fallen it is and with death and all the trouble around us, that it's like living in a very old house that's creaking in a strong wind and it's ready to blow down. And you know it's going to happen at some point in time. The descriptions in Scripture about what will take place are beyond our ability to envision. They almost seem absurd. Listen again. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. All things will be dissolved. That's just beyond our capacity to envision. And yet, what's interesting in all of this is that the believer in Christ is encouraged and even directed by God to look at this event in a completely different way than the world does. Listen, the day of the Lord, he says, we should be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We should be looking forward to it. And we should be hastening it. In other words, wanting it to come so that all of this could take place, because that's going to be the day of our redemption. So we have a different way of looking at it. We're invited by God, because of Christ, to look at this event in a completely different way. You know, back at the end of World War II, you've heard of Auschwitz probably, a great German concentration camp, and where so many Jews were brought to their death. At the end of World War II, in January of 1945, the Red Army from the east was marching through Germany and came to Auschwitz. And this was now going to be the liberation, to liberate everybody, all these prisoners out of this horrible camp. And there were two groups there. You had the prisoners, and they were excited, and then you had the soldiers who were holding them, and they were terrified. One of the Red Army liberators wrote this. He said about the prisoners that came up to them, were so excited to see them. They rushed toward us shouting, fell on their knees, kissed the flaps of our overcoats, and threw their arms around our legs. Think of the joy that they felt with their liberation. But about 1,000 German soldiers, because of Auschwitz, were taken and put on trial. Many of them were shot and executed because of their war crimes against humanity. Now think that event of coming to liberate that camp, how it produced two completely different responses. The wicked, unbelieving world that has no time for Christ, this is going to be a vicious, nasty, horrible day. It's going to be a wicked, evil day falling on them with a judgment of God. To think what that's really going to be like. But to those of us who've been blessed by the Holy Spirit to know Christ as our Savior, to understand him as the one who went to the cross to atone for all of our sins, who's given us an appreciation for his grace and his mercy and the hope of heaven that he's given us, God says we have every right to look at this day with anticipation and joy, something to be excited about. Because the mark that he has put on our heads is that of the waters of baptism, claiming us as God's dear children. And the faith through that's been put into our hearts is the very deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It's the way the Holy Spirit on that day will come and notice those who belong to this wonderful Savior. And that's why Jesus says about that return, when he talks to you, he says, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. In my Father's house are many mansions. So our Redeemer is coming to take us home. The question then becomes, well, how should we be ready for this? And that's what Peter is addressing as well. What manner of persons ought we to be in the meantime? As someone who is truly waiting for and expecting Christ to return and to take me to my heavenly home where everything is wonderful and bliss by his grace, how should this impact my life? How should I look at what I do with my life? What should occupy my time? Peter says, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Well, one thing we shouldn't be living for is this world. It's all going to be gone. It's going to just be torched. Why live for all the things of this world? Now, while we're here, we need to use them and to get through our lives, but our hearts shouldn't be connected here. This is all just going to be gone. A theologian named George Steckhardt said this, detaching ourselves from the nature of this world is a prerequisite to true sanctification. So God would call upon us to live a life of repentance in service to God and in our fellow man, and to constantly keep in mind that this place really is not our home, and live inside of the holy, perfect righteousness that God credits you with because of what your Savior has done. And knowing that, we can do exactly what Peter says. We look for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. How can my earthly life reflect my heavenly future? Amen. We rise to sing the last two verses of our hymn. We join our hearts in the prayer our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in his peace. Amen.